indeed can follow him as our example. Thank you so much for all the gifts you give us, for our help. Bless our efforts this day. Help us to see something in God's word that will help us. Help us to be like your son. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I want to, this morning, to be sure that we, to just tie up some loose ends from lesson one on the footsteps of Jesus in baptism. By the way, we got some twos here. Anybody need twos before we go on? Everybody got a two? Okay, here we go. Anybody else need a two? Okay. Tell you what, hand them out for me. They're around. Okay. We were discussing following the footsteps of Jesus in baptism, and we talked about how the baptism of Jesus was not for the remission of sins. While the baptism of John was for the remission of sins, because we were dealing with people who had sin. And we pointed out that the reason why Jesus was baptized was to fulfill all righteousness. And then we talked a little more about the significance of the baptism. And right at the close of class, we talked about the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, the voice from heaven speaking. And we talked a little more about another purpose, and we didn't quite cover this, and I wanted to cover this before we got into lesson two, that I believe there was another reason why Jesus was baptized and God did the various things he did at the baptism of John in terms of the signs. In John 1, in verse 32, we read about John bearing witness of what he saw at the baptism of Jesus. John 1:32. It says, "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." I find this somewhat interesting as you read about John talking about the baptism of Jesus. Obviously, the baptism of Jesus taught John something about Jesus. And I would ask this question, well, why didn't John know this before? And again, I'm getting into some degree of speculation, but would there be any occasion for John the Baptist to have known Jesus? Let me ask this question. Did John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, know Jesus' physical mother, Mary? They did. And remember when Mary found out that she was expecting, that she went and stayed with, had a visit with Zacharias and Elizabeth. And I believe the scriptures indicate they were cousins. Now, why does suddenly John the Baptist need the signs regarding Jesus? What does he say? He needed the signs to know that he was the one who had baptized with the Holy Spirit. He concluded from these signs that he was the Son of God. And so we have some gaps there, but it's quite possible that Jesus and John may have never met. I don't know if you realize in these days and times that there would be just to travel a few miles out from your home could be a fairly radical thing. I believe Ed Harrell had an interesting article years ago talking about in the entirety of human history, most people have never traveled more than 10 miles from their home if you take the entirety of history. It's quite interesting as you look at that. So I don't know all the answers, but we do understand that the baptism of Jesus, as we talked about earlier, not only being an example for us regarding our following all righteousness and knowing this is the right path to follow, but it also identified Jesus to John, and John later bore witness of that. Any questions before we go to lesson two? You know, in studying the footsteps of Jesus, it's quite humbling and very encouraging. As you look at maybe Bible subjects that you've never have looked at it this way before, And I'll have to admit, even in, and I've had this material, I've taught for years, but even looking at it, preparing for it today, there were some new things that I saw that I hadn't seen. Think about with me as we consider Jesus. Let's just talk about who Jesus is. Jesus, now his ministry has begun with baptism. And we understand some things, that Jesus was without sin. The Bible says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Wow. You're talking about strength. Here's a man that was strong. Here was a man that knew the will of God. Not only that about Jesus, but he had a communion with God before he... Of course, he was God in the flesh, and he had a communion with God that certainly was something that we could never even imagine, as he talked about the memory that he had in his association with God before he was incarnated. John 17:1, it says, "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was.'" Jesus had a relationship with the Father, obviously, that no man could have. He was part of the Godhead. He was incarnated. He could go back and recall being with the Father in the creation of the world. Well, that's an awesome thought. But on the other hand, he could be suffered and be tempted. The very nature of Jesus becoming man, he put himself at risk. We talked about this in the very first class, where I believe the incarnation of Jesus was a form of suffering itself, simply coming to earth. He chose to limit his powers. He chose to limit his knowledge. He chose to let himself be vulnerable. And again, I don't know, understand everything about that, except when we sing the song, "Why Did My Savior Come to Earth?" I'm moved by that. Remember the illustration I've given several times? It would be like you and I becoming an earthworm and living as an earthworm for 33 years. If you could imagine that, would it be like for Jesus to be with the Father and have all of those powers, then chose to limit and become a man? It's an awesome thought of his grace and what he's done for us. But now here's the thought I want you to think about. From my reading of the footsteps of Jesus, he needed to pray. And he needed to pray at length. Now, you just put those together, and it might cause you to wonder a little bit. Well, why is that so? I can't necessarily tell you all the whys. I know it's so. But why did Jesus pray as often as he did? Pray in private as he did. Pray at length as he did. You guys meditate on that. We talk about it as you think about it, because it is one thing that impresses me as I see that. I raise this question. If Jesus needed to pray like that, well, what about us? You know, and it's very humbling. It makes me realize just how far I have to go. And again, I'm not talking about prayer as if we kind of measure the hours and have a prayer meter and be really excited about how much time we prayed, kind of like running. You know, I'm running further, I'm exercising more. No, we're not looking at prayer that way, but we're talking about prayer in terms of seeing our need and understanding the value of it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, without sin, prayed in a way I think I can dare say that none of us fully understand. He is our example. Let's be encouraged by this, not discouraged. Let's try to open our heart to see some things about prayer. Again, it's another thing we want to look at as we look in Jesus' ministry. Jesus recognized prayer, in my opinion, from some of these verses, as a barometer. Sometimes as I see people weakening spiritually, I've tried to work with people at times that have been various circumstances and situations. I do not believe that a person falls away all at once. I believe a person can have things happen in their lives that causes them to go south spiritually. And I dare say, we can't tell what is in others' hearts, but I look at myself. There are times when I don't have the right attitude I ought to have, and I'm struggling. And one of the things you might look at is, where are you spiritually? Do you pray? Do you see your need of prayer? Do you understand the value of that? Jesus warned us about this. He speaks a parable in Luke 18 and verse 1, where he says, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and what? Not lose heart. Could that happen to us? Could we lose heart? Could we somehow start going through the motions, and see, that's the point I think that can happen to us, that we spiritually can go through the motions. Our body can be here, but we've gone south in our own spirituality. Now, look at verse 8. Now, this is what, to me, is very intriguing, challenging, as we talk about, and I look at it as an evangelist, I look as a father, I look at my own life. You know, here are some things that I should look as barometers. Look at Luke 18:8. After he finished the parable, he says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Then he asks this question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What? Class, let me ask you. How do you take this question? Maybe I'm taking it a different way than you do. When Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What does that imply? He might not. How would you know if faith is waning from the context? We didn't read the whole parable. How do you know whether or not you have faith? Do you pray to an unseen God when nobody else watches? Because you're humble and you know your need and you know the battle for your mind. You know your need of God every day that you live. You see, that's faith. Faith is when we start finding our comfort from our walking with the Lord. And so again, there's the attitude. We've got to have that. And I'll say again, whatever we may be concerned about, whatever we may see in others, let's always start with ourselves. Make sure that's where we're at. I will tell you again, the footsteps of Jesus, if we look at this, if we can just touch this subject just a little bit, will humble us. We'll see some things that we haven't seen before. And so I pray, at least if nothing else, you got the outline and look at those scriptures and be thinking a little bit about some of the things we'll be studying today. Now, if you look at the birth of Jesus, notice very carefully the various individuals that surrounded the birth of Jesus. You remember, God chose the parents of John the Baptist. Now, I didn't choose my parents. You didn't choose your parents. But God chose the parents of John the Baptist. What kind of parents do you suppose they were? You know some of the passages. In Luke 1, we read about an earlier verse where Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments of the Lord blameless. But here's Zacharias. You know who Zacharias was? Do you know what his duty was? Zacharias was what? What's that? He was a priest. And what do priests do? Well, priests teach. They lead. They lead people in prayer. They lead them in sacrifices. Here, probably Zacharias was doing both. He probably encouraged them to pray. He was offering incense. And that's when the angel appeared to him. In Luke 1:10, it says, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So it's quite interesting. As you begin to see the birth of Jesus, and John the Baptist, who was going to prepare the way, and we've already talked about how he was the witness at Jesus' baptism, his parents were praying people. Quite interesting. If God looked at your life and say, this is a praying person, what would he see? I know I would be humbled by that. And we need to think about this. So again, it's very interesting. And when he announced in verse 13, the angel did, about the birth of John, notice why he chose this couple. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. I will say again, and it's kind of one of the things I like to preach on Bible authority a good bit. But I've in reading the life of Jesus, and I see the emphasis he gives on authority, I have decided in my life, if I don't give equal emphasis to prayer as I do Bible authority, I have an imbalanced concept of what God wants. When we respect God's word, we're going to understand our need of prayer. And let me say one more time, I'm not talking about you making a list and gutting your way through prayer. We're talking about humbling our hearts, seeing a need, having a tender heart, and praying because it's natural, because of the humility, because of the confidence of the promises of God. There's a difference in the two. We're not wanting to create some kind of treadmill where you feel bad. Well, I only pray 23 minutes a day. You know, my time's going down. We're not talking about that. We're really talking about an attitude of our faith, a biblical faith, the following of Jesus in our lives. Well, do you think the parents of Jesus would have been any different in this area? We don't get a lot of detail about Joseph and Mary, but do you think they would be any different about prayer? No. If that's who John the Baptist was chosen, the parents of Jesus were no different. And then a couple of other interesting things surrounding the birth of Jesus. You find praying people. For instance, let's talk about Anna. Anna was the prophetess that was allowed to see Jesus before she died. Now, what's Anna like? Well, you read about she was of great age and she was 84 years old, verse 37, but notice the underline there, that she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And of course, she was able to see the Lord. Okay, again, I'm making the same point, but I would say, ask this question of you. We got a lot of young couples. I guess I may not qualify for that anymore, but now that my kids are growing up, I still think of myself as young. We've got some with kids on the way, some yet to have kids. And you know, you think a lot about providing for your family. One of the great things you can provide for your family with is to be a praying parent. I can remember my mother, and she grew up in a denominational church. And there were a lot of weaknesses and things, and we did a lot of study later when I became a Christian. But I can remember her talking about prayer and admiring preachers that she knew that had a reputation for prayer. And I don't think they did that unfairly. I think it was legitimate. And that was always, I remember, that impressed me. I appreciated that emphasis. And I'll say this, my mother, who had to raise me without the help of my dad, he didn't darken the door of a church building. But she every day tried to get us to read the Bible, and she prayed with us. And I'll never forget that example. That paid a dividend for my brother and I. And so I'm saying again, parents, whether you've got somebody that helps you, serves with you, helps you in that, or you're alone, you can help your children. Now, let's go to class discussion now. And I know I probably already, the way I typically do, have already probably discussed the points that I want you to discuss in class. But let's go over it anyway. There's some good discussion here. Okay, first question. Why did Jesus need to pray? Why? And of course, this is a deep question. I'll admit to you, I kind of, when I use the word need in regard to Jesus, that I sometimes kind of, you know, stutter a little bit, but I think I could say this. Why did Jesus need to pray? He needed to be an example, absolutely. As in baptism, he needed to be an example. What else? Yes. He did. And there was something in the incarnation, with the very fact that he was incarnated, that he had to have absolute dependence on the Father. I don't understand everything about that, but you're absolutely right here. Now, Jesus needed that, and we don't, right? Oh, my, we do. And again, there are aspects here that are deep, and I'd like to think more about it. But Jesus, when he came to this earth, we talk about Bible authority. Jesus talked about, I don't do anything except what I've seen my Father do. And I've got the verses later we'll be looking at. Well, yeah, okay, we emphasize that part of Jesus, but remember the other, he prayed. There's a total dependence upon the Father. Any other reasons? Yes. That's right. Again, for those who may not have heard, she talked about when you leave somebody you love, you want to reestablish communication. And that is right. And so again, do we love God? You'll find out how much you love God because you want to be in God's presence. You want to be with God. You want to be with Jesus. And prayer is an indication of that love. Excellent points. Again, I say again, we start looking at this as we ought to, we'll be humbled. And God can do something with us when we get humbled. It might make us think. Okay, the next question, why do some people stop praying? Now, I'm sure we probably don't have any experience in that and probably don't have any explanations we could give. That would be an odd thing. I know. Why do people stop praying? Conscience can do it. If you regard sin as separating you from God and your conscience tells you that, then, well, you know, you're practicing sin and God, well, you realize you kind of feel like your prayers don't bounce off the ceiling. And really, if you're walking in sin, that's right, that you can't pray, really. Prayer of the sinner is an abomination to God. When one is walking arrogantly in sin, I'm not talking about the humble person that repents. Why do some people stop praying? Absolutely. There's the biggie. It is time. Time commitments. Being busy. It is the treadmill. And we live in the busiest time. We're so busy. And it's kind of like our batteries get drained. And, well, that's why. That's right. That's right. Yes. Yeah, there's a misconception of the nature of God. Some people treat God as their servant boy. Hey, come fix this. Come go over here and do this. And then if they don't get everything they want, then they give up on prayer. They don't know why to pray. They don't understand even the reason they should be praying. Excellent. Yes. Excellent point. For those who didn't hear, I'm rephrasing it. My hearing is not always good, so sometimes I make a whole different point than you make, but I think I heard your point. But she's talking about how God doesn't feel real. It's distant. There doesn't seem to be a connection as you pray. And I will tell you, that's an issue of how we build our faith, and that is absolutely true sometimes. We don't sense God's presence. And I'm not talking about some direct operation of the Holy Spirit or so on. I'm talking about the development of faith. We sometimes, I'm afraid, have failed to recognize God is always here. It's true whether or not we feel it or recognize it or have that concept. And one of the things I think in the building of our faith that we need to understand, God is always present. And I'll tell you one of the ways you do that. Thankfulness. Learning to praise God at all times. Go outside, I see a beautiful day, and I'll just say, Lord, thank you for this day. And learn how to go to Him instantly in prayer. But that is a concept of faith we've got to develop. His love, our assurance, and that's not easy. You can let that go. And when you become isolated from God, don't be surprised. You're going to start becoming isolated from a lot of other things. And your spirit goes south, and you go in directions that you don't want to go. So I say again, so much of the things that we deal with are spiritual things. And excellent points, yes. Yes, self-reliance versus God-reliance, and that is another great point. Do you know what hurts us today in prayer? One of the things, why do we become self-reliant? Let's just ask that question. Why do we become so self-reliant that we're not humble to pray? Generally speaking, let's say if we lived in Jesus' day, what might we be more acutely aware of? What do you think about as you go through life? Do you ever think about when you're going to die? You think you might die tomorrow? So honestly, does that occur in your mind that you really might die tomorrow? Now, if you lived in Jesus' day, the age expectancy was quite low. And things could happen in 100 ways where you could die quickly. So, you know, one of the things we have, because of our security and our prosperity, which is a blessing of God, we kind of don't think about dying. We kind of don't think about that we need God.
The government will take care of us if we have a financial failure. The government will never fail. We'll always have good health.
And things are great compared to too many years ago, but that's the danger. In a lot of ways, I know there's a lot of depth to that, but absolutely. You know, we don't see the need. We think tomorrow's fine. Okay. Right. Not worried about hunger, food, and raiment. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Let me make a point, and then we're going to move on. Great discussion. Sometimes one of the best things that could ever happen for us is for us, how can I put it, so to speak, just crash ourselves into the dirt and just scrape our face figuratively through the gravel and fall and be hurt and have to get up. I think one of the reasons why God allows human suffering, of one of the blessings of things that come out of the blue and hurt us or things out of our control that deeply wound us, is that it'll teach us get our mind together and refocus on God, who we departed from. And so again, you know, I don't want bad things to happen to me. I want to tell you something. I don't want that. I don't want suffering. Things have gone easy for me. Many of you have suffered things that I cannot imagine. But I'll say this again. As I learn to trust my God, then, you know, I need to see there's nothing that is certain. Nothing that is certain in this life. And it'll benefit me. Sometimes I'll reevaluate where I'm spending all my time and where I'm spending all my thoughts and where I'm going and let go of those things. So again, I say again, the footsteps of Jesus will humble us. Great discussion. Let's go on a little further here. And I think we've already answered this, but I'll let you answer it. What kind of parents did God choose for John the Baptist? They were praying parents, righteous parents. They followed the will of God. Again, one of the things I've determined in my mind, that if I emphasize the Word of God and following the Word of God, I need to also equally emphasize prayer. And you'll see that as we develop in this study. How about this one, parents? This is a good one. There's nothing like having children to humble you, by the way, and have your children get older. I kind of sometimes joke with our, you know, with kids where they said, "Well, I got my driver's permit this week." Or they said, "I'll get my driver's license." And I say, "Well, that's why the civil defense sirens were going off." You know, laugh with them, joke with them. But it's quite interesting with children at every level that as a parent is humbling. Why is it humbling as you raise your children? Huh? Yeah. And so much can happen. Your children could be unfaithful to God. Something terrible could happen to your children in an accident, physically. Things can happen. And that's good for us, to be humbled. because God can help us be good parents. You know, we need to know how to be parents. We talked about that last Sunday morning in our study on parenting. Look at this question. If God answered our prayers as we are now currently praying, would our children be blessed? Yeah, it's interesting. Do we see the need? And again, I guess as age goes on and you gain some years and you look at things, you realize, boy, I need help. I need help. I need help. I need help. I need help every day. I need help in those things that matter. The building of a biblical faith in your children, seeing them develop and to be a servant for the Lord is an awesome task. But we've got to be praying people. Okay, now let's go ahead and start with going back to the baptism of Jesus. Did you notice this as we looked at the baptism of Jesus? Of how Jesus began his ministry, began his baptism with prayer. Look at this one. In Luke 3:21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened. Have you ever noticed that before? Jesus, as he was being baptized, prayed. I can remember when I was baptized. I can remember praying God all through that process, you know, and I response to the invitation, and even before I made that decision to be baptized, and, you know, various points. I mean, it's just a natural thing to be praying. Now, I realize that with John the Baptist, that, you know, before one was baptized in John's baptism, they oftentimes would confess their sins, and that would be a form of prayer to God, but that's not what Jesus was doing here. Jesus was not confessing his sins. Why would he be praying at his baptism? Well, that's a speculative question, but you could pray at any time. And it was a very significant event. Remember what we said about his baptism? His baptism was what? It was the inauguration of his ministry. And so you would expect that to be the case. Now, here's where we go to the other verses about Bible authority. I have not referred to these verses in the past as Bible authority, but you're going to hear me preach a lot more on this. You're going to find that Jesus' respect for prayer and his need for the Father also showed that his willingness to do the will of the Father. Notice over and over again the emphasis in the life of Christ in his relationship with the Father. John 5:19 says, "Then Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son of Man gives life to whom he will." Let's look at a few more verses just to make the point here. John 5:30, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." One more verse, John 8:28. "Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Now, again, I really urge you to think about the Father-Son relationship, run verses on this and so on. But let's just try to grasp this. What is Jesus saying about his relationship to the Father in these verses? And we can look at this one. What's he saying about his relationship to the Father? That he only does, he doesn't do the things that his Father specifically condemns, right? He just takes the thou shalt not, and then he has freedom to do anything he wants. Is that what he says? What does he say about his life? He only does what? Yeah, what his Father. And notice there's a process here where he says, "as my Father taught me." Now, I realize that Jesus was the Son of God, and the will of God was directly given to him. He also had the written word. But there is in this an understanding of Bible authority. That is significant. One of the great debates that people have today is how do we view the Bible? Should we only do those things that we have authority for? Or should we only view the Bible as a thou shalt not book? And as long as the Bible says thou shalt not, then we're free to do anything. Ask Jesus that question. Jesus wanted people to know that everything he did, everything he taught, every judgment he made, every footstep that he followed was found in the will of God. That's radical. I believe that's the footsteps we should follow. Now, is that the first bell? Okay, good. My hearing is working today. That's good. Okay. It is very, very important that we look at this. Jesus, we talked about setting an example in baptism. We talk about Jesus setting an example in prayer. Jesus set an example as well in how you regard the will of God. And now again, I say, I'm going to give emphasis as I talk about Jesus' respect for the will of God, taught or revealed directly to in prayer, that you, here we learn some more things about Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at this verse, and we'll end on this in the discussion of this. Very interesting verse. We're going to talk about how Jesus would oftentimes pray all night. Look at Luke 6:12. Now, it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, let's stop here just for a second. Why would he pray all night? How would you do that? Again, I'm weak. I've never done that. I've not gone there yet. There's so much that I still need to know and grow and learn about. But Jesus, the Son of God, who was without sin, he prayed all night. What was he praying about? Guess what he does the next day? And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And so you read about the apostles. Jesus prayed before he chose his apostles. Now, why did Jesus need to pray about this? Is it important who chose his apostles? Maybe we could have had unqualified men be chosen as apostles. And, well, of course, he did develop them. So understand, what was he looking for here? Couldn't he see into the hearts of men? Why does Jesus pray before he selected these men? That's right. It was the Father's choice. And he prayed about that, and he wanted to know. And again, I can't give you all the answers to all this, because this, to me, I look at this, and there are times I can look back, and I know it happened, and I know there's a lot more depth there than I could possibly come out of my mouth to tell you what it means. But Jesus needed to pray all night, and then he made the choice. And I'll say this again. When it comes to the work of the Lord, who you put in a leadership position, who you put in a position of influence, there are choices that are made here that are critical choices. Again, we don't select apostles today, but there are decisions we make in terms of leadership that is very important. Now, I'll tell you something. We need prayer. We need to think about those things. Look at the church at Antioch. Oh. We'll just stop there. Thank you for your participation. By the way, we're very, very close to completing the little website I'm putting together. You can get the outlines and audio right now from this class online if you've missed something you want to download, or look ahead. The future outlines are up there as well. Appreciate your participation.